Let's please take our Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 11. And we're going to read verses 1 to 15. This is the word of the Lord, holy and inspired, coming from God Himself. Joshua chapter 11, verses 1 to 15. And it came to pass, when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, to the king of Achsaph, and to the kings who were from the north, in the mountains, in the plain south of Shinaroth, in the lowland, and in the heights of Dor, on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and in the west, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite in the mountains, and the Hivite below Hermon in the land of Mizpah. So they went out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And when all these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. But the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." So Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to Greater Sidon, to the brook Misrephoth, and to the valley of Mizpah eastward. They attacked them until they left none of them remaining. So Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. Joshua turned back at that time and took Hazor and struck its king with the sword. For Hazor was formerly the head of all those kingdoms. And they struck all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was none left breathing. Then he burned Hazor with fire. So all the cities of those kings and all their kings Joshua took and struck with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. But as for the cities that stood on their mounds, Israel burned none of them except Hazor only, which Joshua burned. And all the spoil of these cities and the livestock, the children of Israel took as booty for themselves. But they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, and they left none breathing. As the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we come now, Lord, seeking your help. Help for the one preaching and help for the ones hearing your word. That you, Lord, would teach us, that you would show us, Lord, how we are to respond to your commands and how we are to live by faith in your sight. And Father, show us how you do take serious your commands and you take serious our obedience. Pray, Lord, that we would do the same. In Jesus' name, amen. For many years now, there has been a movement called the Grace Movement by some. And some of the pastors and leaders in this Grace Movement have been called the Grace Guys. And so this term is made for a mark to distinguish those who preach about grace only, and then there are those who preach about law. And so if you preach about grace in this movement, you can't be preaching too much about law. And if you preach about law, then you're categorized as somebody who doesn't preach about grace. And what is left out of this movement and those categories are those who preach both law and grace, which is what the Bible does. The one thing this whole controversy brings to the church is a thinking that God is not that concerned about our current daily obedience. That if it's all about grace, then it's not about commands, it's not about laws. That kind of schism is created by this kind of mindset. And yet, it is the Lord Jesus Himself who said in Matthew 5:19, Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches men so shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does these commandments and teaches men so shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And as we heard this morning, Jesus even qualified a person's love for him as being tied to keeping his commandments, saying, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And in John 14:21, he said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So obeying God is not just an Old Testament principle. Obeying God is not just an Old Testament principle. It is a whole Bible principle. And it is, as we talked about this morning, an evidence of your love for Christ. So is your obedience to God a serious thing? Is it to you a serious thing? And I would say to you, it is to God, because it must be. Because starting with Adam and Eve, God called for obedience to his commands. And the seriousness which God takes obedience is seen in the consequences of disobedience. If it wasn't a serious thing that God required you to obey his commands, then there would not also be serious consequences. In the disobedience of Adam and Eve, death was brought into the world and death to all men. That's a very serious consequence. Even death to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, because of the disobedience of mankind. So God takes our obedience to his commands very seriously. And the question then is, do you take that same seriousness to God's commands? In this narrative, in Joshua chapter 11, we have the record of Joshua taking lands in the northern part of the land of Canaan. He has already established that he has captured and taken the southern part, but now there are lands in the north to take, and these lands are gathering against him. And I hope you saw in Joshua 11 as we read it, but we're going to go over it again here. There are multiple words that clue us into the seriousness of God concerning our obedience. Words and phrases like, "You shall," "utterly," "left none breathing," "left nothing undone," and so Joshua did. The Bible is communicating to us that Joshua took God's commands seriously. And so should we, because God is serious about our obedience to his word. And we're going to look at this narrative and see these things in 3 points. In verses 1-5, we'll see that God calls us to obedience in tough situations. It's not always in an easy situation that we are called to obey God. Secondly, God calls us to obey fearlessly. You see that in verses 6-9. And lastly, God calls us to obey completely in verses 10 to 15. Verses 1 to 5, God calls us to obey in tough situations. And even if this wasn't presented to us here in Joshua 11, you would know that by your experience in life, that God calls you to obey in tough situations. Because of sin in our own lives and the lives of others, sin in this world, we often find ourselves in tough situations in this life. We often find ourselves in situations where we are being called to obey God in a situation that presents itself dire, or that there might be a consequence. If we do obey God, there will be a personal consequence or a consequence towards our family, that it may cost us something. And oftentimes, obedience is right in the middle of circumstances like that. Just as a few examples, I think of people who are maybe unbelievers when they're married, and they're married to an unbeliever, but one of them becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they are called to obey the Lord as their God and their King. But yet they're living and committed to and in covenant with somebody who is not a believer. That is a tough situation. And many people, many couples find themselves in that situation in the church. Or maybe we can think of a believer who is under threat of persecution and must live out his faith in God in the midst of the threat of his own life being taken or being imprisoned or his family being taken from him because he has become a believer and is now following and obeying the Lord. Or another tough situation for us as believers is sometimes when a child of ours walks away from the faith. And we don't want to lose that relationship with that child, yet we cannot accept their ungodly behaviors. And this will likely create a separation, a division in the family. And yet we are called to maintain that standard. Not that we reject that person, but sometimes it is their behaviors and what they're doing that we cannot condone. And that will oftentimes put us in a tough spot with them. And these and other situations like them put us in tough spots. And here we find Joshua in a tough spot as multiple kings now. And peoples now have heard what he has done to the kings of the south, what God has done through him, how Israel has conquered them and annihilated them. And so now, not just one kingdom, not just one city, but multiple groups of people are gathering against him. And as we have heard from previous chapters, here in verses 1 to 5, these kings gathering against them, and God is promising that he will deliver these nations into his hand like he always has. But notice what verse 5 says. Here is this tough situation. And when all these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. There would be a fight. There would be a tough situation. I don't know exactly what Joshua might have been thinking as he entered into the promised land. It could have been, you know what? The Lord has delivered these countries into our hand, and one by one we'll just take them out. But this was not the case here. It was not a one by one. They would be up against multiple nations, multiple groups of people who had in their mind that they did not intend to be slaughtered. Even if it was the God of Israel who was coming up against them. Even if he had already done it to all these nations in the south. If they really feared that, they would have escaped. They would have left. But they had in their mind, they did not intend to be slaughtered or defeated by this nation or their God. They came and they camped and they came to fight. And this is a tough situation. And we see that Israel would have to fight. They would have to battle against these people. Even though God had promised to deliver them in their hand, this would happen. But it would happen through a battle. And the Christian life is a battle against many fronts. First and foremost, it's a battle in our own hearts, against our own sinful hearts. But it's also a battle against the sin of other people that oftentimes affects us. Against the world, which sets itself up against God, as these nations are doing here. And God is very aware of this. When he calls us to obedience in the midst of these tough times, he is very aware of what he is calling us to do. And yet he doesn't say, you know, this situation is a little tougher than what I thought, so I'm not going to ask for your complete obedience. You can modify it here and there. God does nothing of the sort here with Joshua and Israel. He did nothing of the sort when Paul was called by God to go to Jerusalem and face certain trouble. You may remember this in the book of Acts, where his friends wept and pleaded with him not to go because they had already been shown that he was going to be bound up, put in chains, and be in prison. And Paul said, I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. He knew that trouble awaited him. He knew that chains and tribulation were in his future everywhere he went. And yet he went, obeying God in tough situations. How serious does God take our obedience? Even in tough situations, it's what he expects. It's during these tough situations when we are tempted to choose convenience or ease or safety that God calls us to trust in him, in his wisdom, his promises, and his deliverance. He calls us to obey him. Notice, secondly, what God calls us in the attitude of our obedience. In verses 6 to 9 of chapter 11 here, the first thing that God said to Joshua was, "Do not be afraid because of them." God calls us to obey him fearlessly. There are several things here that God does spell out to Joshua what he is to do. And he promises that he will deliver all these kings into his hand. But God is first and foremost concerned with Joshua's heart attitude and his mind about how he's going to do this. And God commands him, saying, "Do not be afraid. Obey what I'm about to tell you to do. And while you're doing it, be fearless." "Do not be afraid of them," he said. Now, this reminds us of what Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, saying, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You look at verse 6 and it says, "Do not be afraid because of them." I can almost hear it followed up with, "But be afraid of me if you don't obey. Fear the Lord if you don't obey. Don't fear the consequences of obeying me. Fear the consequences of not obeying God." Verse 6 says, "It is the Lord who said this to Joshua." The emphasis is, it is the Lord. It is this particular Lord, this particular God, who is over all things, over all people. And so he's telling Joshua not to fear. There's no reason to fear because it is the Lord who is talking to you. Just like he said in Joshua 1, "Is it not I who have commanded you?" And so the Lord is elevating Joshua's faith and his trust in him when he tells him this. "You don't need to be afraid because it is I who am commanding you. And if it is I who am commanding you to do something, then you can trust me with the consequences. You can trust me with that." And how much do we need to hear this same thing? I know I'm guilty of it. How often do we choose to disobey God based on the fear of what man may do or say? We face that. Oftentimes when we are in a tough spot and we are challenged to have to do the right thing or say the right thing, we're often tempted, "Oh, but if I do that, what will these people do? What will they say?" We often fear the consequences of obeying God rather than disobeying God. And God is so serious about our obedience to him that he tells Joshua to obey him, not just in the things he's about to do, but to obey him fearlessly. And this really leads us to what being fearless means, or what it indicates in our relationship with God. It indicates trust and faith in the God who is calling us to obey his word. If we don't think that we can trust God in obeying him, then we have great reason to fear. But if we can trust God with the consequences, if we can trust him to provide everything that we need for life and godliness, then we're going to be able to obey God fearlessly. If we can remember and recognize that God is not only bigger than a situation, but he's totally sovereign over every situation. And that's what God is declaring to Joshua here. He says to him, "I'm giving them into your hand, and about this time tomorrow, I will deliver all of them slain before Israel." Not only is he sovereign over these people, he's sovereign over the timing in which he's going to deliver them. He says to Joshua, because of this, you do not need to be afraid of them. I am sovereign over this whole situation. Another thing we see here in verse 6 is that God calls us to obey Him even when what He's telling us to do does not look like it makes human sense. Look what He tells him in the last part of verse 6. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. Now here's what God is promising Joshua and Israel. I'm going to deliver all these people into your hands. Now, logically, we see that happening. We see it already. We can believe God and take His word for it that they are going to be defeated. And when they are defeated, look what we are going to have before us. We are going to have horses and chariots for future battles. And God says, no. In fact, I want you to burn those chariots and I want you to hamstring those horses. And to hamstring a horse is to cut its back tendon so that it cannot move as quick as it might. It cannot be as powerful as it would be. But He doesn't tell them to kill the horses. And it looks like He still maybe will allow them to use the horses, but not for purposes of war. They will not be used to pull chariots. They will not be used to fight Israel's battles. And this is the point that God is trying to get across to them. Do not trust in the strength of horses, chariots, and men. Be fearless and trust in the Lord. Now, those who do not know the Lord put their trust in human might and power. And we as a nation are as guilty of that as anybody. And, you know, for our nation, one of the mantras that we say about our own nation, that might is right. In other words, because we have the most might, we are right. Trusting in our own strength, trusting in our own military, trusting in our own ability to put together a war machine, but not trusting in the Lord. Psalm 146:5 tells us, happy is he who has the God of Jacob as his help, whose help is in the Lord his God. Not in man and not in military strength, but in God the Lord. Psalm 147:10 verses 11 tells us the Lord does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him and those whose hope is in His mercy. God takes our obedience seriously and wants His people to fear Him and not man. I think this is an idea that plays a bigger role in our life than we might be willing to admit. When we're in the workplace or in the community, wherever it might be, and ideas are being talked about, things are being said, how often have we closed our mouth for fear of man and not spoken up, not declared the truth of the Lord? God wants us to be fearless in our obedience. He wants us to be fearless based on the faith that we have in Him, that we can trust Him to take care of the consequences of the obedience that He is calling us to. So we come in our life and we have to ask, are there situations in our life that God is calling us to do something and yet the situation looks really tough? We need to remember that God has brought that situation into our life. And God has given us principles and truth about obedience, that what He is calling us to do in that situation, so that we may fear Him and obey Him and not fear man and obey man. And if we do trust Him fully, we will be able to obey Him fearlessly. And not only that, we will be able to obey Him completely. And this is what we see reported of the man Joshua in verses 9 to 15. Because God called him to obey Him completely. I want to point out again these words and phrases that point to the complete obedience of Joshua, just found here in verses 9 to 15. In verse 9, we read, Joshua did to them as the Lord told him. In verse 11, utterly destroying them. Verse 11, none left breathing. Verse 12, utterly destroyed them. Verse 16, utterly destroyed them and left none breathing. Verse 15, and so Joshua did. And in verse 15, he left nothing undone. You see those words of thoroughness, those words of completing what God had called him to do? This is the description of Joshua's obedience. And so the question then is, does this also describe our obedience? One thing I want you to remember is that Joshua was not a Superman. He's not a superhero as Hollywood might depict him. Joshua was a man. He was a man who was a sinner. And yet he was a man who, by God's grace, obeyed him completely and thoroughly. And these words are not written here for us to admire Joshua and think, oh, how great it would be if times were like that now. They are written for us that we might follow them and follow these examples in their faithful obedience. Hebrews chapter 11, why was it written? That we might see people obeying by faith and seeing God lead them sometimes into what, humanly speaking, might be considered disastrous consequences, as the book of Hebrews reveals. But they were looking for something greater. They were looking for the future promises of God. These things were written that we might follow them in their faithful obedience. So to take one of these phrases out of here and ask ourselves a question, what are we leaving undone in our walk of faith? In what areas of our lives are we saying, I will obey God this far, but not completely? Well, just as God did not leave Joshua without power to obey him, he has not left us powerless. He has not left us without power to obey him today. He has given us his Holy Spirit to enable us to obey him fearlessly in faith and completely by his power. Now, will we do this perfectly? No. But it is not because God has left us wanting and needing power. He has, in Christ Jesus, given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And that's why we read Romans 6. Romans 6 is about obeying God, because now we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, and we are united to him in his death, the death of the old sinful man, and united to him in the resurrection of his life. And that's not talking about a life in the future. We are united to Christ in his life right now. And that life, united to Christ, is a life that submits itself as an instrument of righteousness. Slaves to righteousness, slaves to God, rather than slaves to disobedience and sin. That's today. That's for today. And we also see how serious God takes obedience through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus obeyed God fearlessly and completely. In John 8:29, Jesus said, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And later on in John 14:31, he said, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Jesus came to live a life of perfect obedience that he might be qualified to be the Savior of those who live life of disobedience. And God is so serious about our obedience that he came in the flesh to show us what that looks like, to show us what obedience to the Father looks like, and to show us that though one man's disobedience came death, Through one man's obedience came life. And that is the obedience of Christ that enabled him to be our Savior. And it is also his life that shows us how serious God is in his call for us to follow Christ. In this debate over grace and law, those who say the law is pertinent for today and important for today, like Jesus did, are called legalists. Or are those who preach legalism, as is to say, you must keep the law to be saved. And that's not what this or anything else in the Bible says. In fact, the Bible says you can't keep the law, and the law does not save anyone. But we are still called to obey God's commands. As saved people, as Christian people, we are to walk according to God's commands. Joshua 11:15 tells us, Joshua left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded. He left nothing undone. Does that remind you of anyone? On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." He lived a life of perfect obedience that drove him all the way to the cross. And he finished the work that God had given him. And it is only through Jesus Christ that we can finish the work that he has given to us. We, through Christ, are united with his power and be united to him. We can, too, also be fearless in our obedience and obeying him completely. And we know that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But as he abides in us and we in him, we can bear much fruit. The fruit of faithful, fearless obedience. Not modifying God's word to make it easier for our situation. Not doing some of it and only to the point of convenience and stopping when it hurts to obey. But to take God's word serious and to take God serious, to take our obedience serious to him. Because when we obey God as a saved person, someone who's been created as a new creature in Christ, we glorify God in our lives. And God takes that seriously as well. The fruit of obedience, giving glory to God for his working in us, his working in us, all that he wills to do. God takes our obedience serious. We are given a record here of Joshua taking it serious. All to encourage us to take our obedience before the Lord very serious as well. May the Lord help each one of us do that in our walk with him. Amen. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we know too often that we don't take our obedience before you serious. And we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for that. We ask, Lord, that because of hearing your word and reading what we have read today, that our attitude towards obeying your commands would be heightened to take serious. And remind us also, Lord, that when we fail, as we often do, that there is only one who has perfected his obedience, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, we are received by you. Help us, Lord, to walk in such a way that is pleasing in your sight, to walk fearlessly and faithfully, seeking to do all that you have called us.